Many psalms express the thanksgiving that we are to have unto God. The psalms are a kind of catechesis that train us in the Christian life and in the vocabulary, in the language of God's people. But of all the psalms that express thanks to God, this is the only one that has as its superscription a psalm for giving thanks. We want to look at what it is that we thank God for in 4 points this evening. We thank God that He is Creator, that He is Savior, that He is our covenant Lord, and finally, that He is good. Trusting you're there, Psalm 100. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us. Strengthen us. Strengthen our ears and our hearts to not only hear, but to receive Your word, Father, as the very word of Christ. And Father, may we walk in this sweet-smelling aroma, in this life of thanksgiving and gratitude to You. Father, help us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? The Bible, of course, in its multifaceted way, gives a number of different answers to that question. A Christian is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking at this in this morning in our Heidelberg Catechism service. A Christian is someone who believes the gospel and all that God promises to us in the gospel. But here in this passage, we see that a Christian is someone who worships God. Someone who worships God. And particularly, someone who gives God thanks. Here we have in this kind of distillation, in this concentrated form, the response that a believer is to be characterized by in his life, his response to Christ and to the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's oftentimes the case when reading the book of Psalms, the Psalter, where we find these chunky nuggets, these distillations, these concentrations of what our life is to be. And really, our life is to be worship. We are called to worship God, and God saved us to worship Him. What we could never do, dead in our sins, Christ enables us to do, regenerating us, giving us the new birth, and putting a song in our mouths and in our hearts, a song of praise, a song not only of worship and praise, but a song of thanksgiving. Here we find in the Old Testament what is to characterize God's people all throughout every dispensation. We find that we are called to worship God, and not only God's people. Notice at the very beginning in verse 1, it's a call that goes forth to the entire world. Because what is good for a Christian is good for the world. Jesus is good for the Christian, but isn't it true that Jesus is good for the world? Of course He is. That's the foundation of the good news. That's the foundation of evangelism. And Israel is called to worship God. The church is called to worship God. And the earth is called to sing God's praises, to make a joyful noise to God. A joyful noise, reverently, humbly, with joy, with heartiness. not a disordered sound, but a wholehearted sound, a song that proceeds not only from the mouth, but from the innermost being. God's people rejoice in God. But you see, all of this is possible because of what we see in verse 1 and 2, the implication, that which is implicit in these verses. Even before we get to thanking God, why is it that we approach God in this way? Because we know who the Lord is. And who is the Lord must affect how we approach Him. Because the Lord is God, we worship the Lord. Because the Lord is God, we sing to the Lord. And we enter into His presence, as we do this evening, with delight, with desire, with reverence, with joy, with peace, singing His praises, singing His greatness, His goodness, His mercy, His mighty works, with genuine gladness. This is what the heart of the Christian is. It's a heart of worship, the heart of genuine gladness, not a life that is a chore, not a life that is half-hearted or insincere, but a life of joy and of worship and of adoration to God, who is our Lord, who is our Creator, our Savior, our covenant Lord, God, who is good. And in singing God's praises, we're telling God who He is, and we're telling ourselves who God is, and we're telling ourselves what is to be our response to God. And our response is one of joyful worship and thanksgiving. But what specifically then are we thanking God for? Why love God? Who is God? And here we see, beginning in verse 3, after the preface of the first two verses, that the psalmist here outlines for us four things that God is, that are to focus our worship, that are to be the things that we draw upon in our singing and in our lives and in our thanksgiving. First and foremost, He is our Creator. Know, it says in verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. God made us, referring to creation. God made all things. God made you. God made your parents, your children. God made all of mankind. God made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't bring ourselves into existence in this world. No, God made us. And He created us. And so to God do we owe all that we have and all that we are and all that we will ever own. It's His. Why? Because He made us. Everything that you have is given you by Christ. What do you have that you have not received? Paul asks the Corinthian church. What do we have that we weren't created with? By our good God. Our physical life. Every breath you take, the food that you have, the clothing you wear, your home where you live, every manner of provision that is given to you is given to you by God, who is your Creator. Your job, your wealth, your health, your intelligence, your strength, the ability that you have, the use of your limbs, the years of your life, however many or however short your life has been, God has given that to you. Every lawful joy, every lawful pleasure is given to you by God. God who made you. How merciful, how wise, how benevolent, how good is our Creator, God. God who made us. But this phrase, God who made us, it is He who made us and we are His, not only refers to God as Creator, but it refers to God as Savior. It is the case, of course, that God is the Creator. God created all things in the span of 6 days. He created you and me. But exclusively, this has particular reference to God's people. Yes, of course, God made mankind, but He made a new mankind, a new humanity in Jesus Christ. And so we are to worship him. We are to thank him. Why? Because he made us. He saved us, in other words. He made a people out of those who were not a people, according to Hosea, according to First People. We who were far off, we who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2. God made us. God made us. We who had not received mercy, we who had not been a people, just as God fashioned Adam from the earth with his hands, just as God created Israel out of Abraham and rescued them out of Egypt, so God fashioned the church from the body and blood of Jesus on the cross. The church is his creation, his workmanship. God made you in Jesus Christ. There on the cross, God is making us, Jesus, dying for his people, saving us from our sins, saving us from the punishment of our sins that we deserve, rescuing us to be his people. If it's the case that we did not create ourselves, we did not give ourselves breath of life, we did not bring ourselves into existence, it's even more so the case that we did not save ourselves. We are not self-made people. We are not self-determined people. In fact, we rob God of his glory if we deny that he created us, if we deny that he saved us, right? We saved ourselves. We pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We somehow were more enlightened than the rest of mankind. And that is why we are what we are. Nonsense. It's God who made you. It's God who saved you. And you owe everything to God. But the psalmist continues. The psalmist continues and tells us what we thank God, not only because of his good creation of us and of the world, and not only because of his salvation of us, but because he is, thirdly, our covenant Lord. Now, all of these, of course, are intertwined, and there's so much overlap among these various aspects of who God is. But notice in verse 3 it says, "It is he who made us, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." We are his people. We are God's people. What glory, what mercy is shown to us that we are called God's people, that we serve God. And in many ways, before we even get to serve God, God served us. God ministered to us so that now we get to serve him. It's not that we have to serve him. We get to serve God. And you see, this is the core central promise of the Bible, of the covenant. You shall be my people and I shall be your God. I shall be your father, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. All the blessings of the covenant are here distilled. I am your father, and you are my child. You are my people, and I am your Lord. We're not far off from God anymore. We are his people. We are not strangers to God. We are not at enmity with God. God says of us, we are his people. What a great comfort to us. We are God's people. Not because of anything in us, beloved, of course. May we never tire of giving God glory, but only because of his grace, only because of his mercy. And what a comfort to us in this world that oftentimes casts off the Christian church and wants nothing to do with the claims of Christ. What a comfort to know that God takes us in as his people. No one wants the church these days. No one wants Christians. No one wants any association. We are, in many ways, the pandemic. We are the plague, the scourge of humanity, right? No one wants to get canceled being around the church, being around Christians, being around the likes of you. But what a comfort it is that God says, you are his people. You are his people. What a comfort it is. Perhaps many or some of you come from backgrounds where you were disowned by your family. You were misunderstood by your family. you were scoffed at and rejected because of your faith. Perhaps you're in college, perhaps you're in school, perhaps you're in a context where you're kind of put aside and despised by the world. What a comfort to know that God says you are His and He is yours forever. We are His people. We are His people, the psalmist continues, and the sheep of His pasture. We are His sheep. We are God's sheep. And this means a number of things. It means, first of all, like sheep, that we are helpless and we are utterly dependent upon God. And oftentimes, let's be honest, we are in great need and often in trouble. And we don't have any strength in ourselves. We have no wisdom to proffer. And we need our shepherd. And that's where it should be. That's the best place to be, in the hands of Christ Jesus. Why? Because He's our shepherd and we are His sheep. We need Christ moment by moment, helpless and dependent sheep as we are. We are the sheep of His pasture. But that also means not only are we helpless and dependent upon Christ, but it means that because we are His sheep, that God cares for you. God cares for His sheep. God provides for you. God nourishes you with His word, with His promise, with His Son. And God leads you and guides you in paths of righteousness according to His name's sake. He doesn't lead you contrary to His word. He leads you in His word. We are His sheep. We are His sheep. It means not only are we helpless and dependent upon Christ, and to recognize that to be the case, it means not only that God cares for us, but it means also that we belong to God. We belong to God. He's our shepherd. We belong to Him. And so how can we live as sheep for ourselves? No, you belong to God. We are the sheep of His pasture. You see, here we find something so central to the Christian faith, that Christianity is nothing short of a radical transformation of our lives from the inside out. I am not my own. That's how the Heidelberger begins. We are not our own, but we've been purchased at great price. Not to live for ourselves, that's only death and destruction, but now to live for God. Christianity is not Jesus coming to add greatness to our lives. Jesus has come to raise dead sinners to new life, to His life, united now to Him, to give us a new direction, a new destiny in life, which is God Himself. Christ has come that we would be His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. To follow Christ, to obey Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. And then from there, God is Creator, He's Savior, He's Covenant Lord. We flow into verse 4, which brings us back to the baseline truth and reality of our lives, that our life is to be endless worship of God. What is to be true of us? Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. In a way that perhaps would have been given to only a select few Israelites in the Old Testament, God here is prefiguring that which He will do in Jesus Christ. God in Jesus Christ, you see, has opened wide the gates of the kingdom, of His kingdom, for those who are in Him, in Jesus, so that His people can enter into the sanctuary, into the innermost chamber, to the most holy place, into God's presence itself, through the blood of the atonement, to now give God thanks. What was obscured, what was only a shadow, what was dim in the Old Testament now is full of brightness and clarity. How can we not live for God in unending praise? How can we reject God and refuse to worship Him with all that He has given to us? No, our lives are to be marked by an entering and re-entering time and again of God's presence, of His presence in prayer, in worship, in praise. God made you for this, to enter His presence with thanksgiving. God put you on earth, on His earth, for this purpose, so that you would enter His gates with thanksgiving and live for Him, because you are not your own, but you belong to God. You belong to Christ. Verse 4 tells us what verse 1 and 2 opened with, that God must be the great concern of your life. God must be the all-consuming desire of your life. God must eclipse all other loves. In Christ, everything else is properly ordered. And we thank God for all that He has given to us, all that we have in Christ. It's here, you see, that we find the great contrast with the world. What the world doesn't understand, what the world doesn't know, what the world has not been blessed with, the ability to give God thanks. In a world that rejects God, no one has anyone to thank for anything. Why would we thank God? We've given ourselves all that we have. This is our world. We are and live self-determined lives. And this, you see, is what Romans 1:21 tells us, characterizes not the church, not Christians, but the world. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But for the believer, that's far from the truth. For the believer, you see, our lives are marked by worship and by thanksgiving to God, thanking God always and ever, never tiring of thanking God for who He is and for what He has done in creation, in salvation, and in His continual lordship of our lives. And then we get to the end, the fifth verse, and find here one last reason to give God thanks. Why do we give God thanks? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Here we see that to see, truly to see God, is to see Him as He is. To not see Him as a means to an end, as the one who gives us goodies in life. And He does provide for us so many things. Basic necessities, but also other things that we are so thankful to Him for. No, we are to see God as He truly is. And who is God? Intrinsically, not as a means to an end, but who is God? The Lord is good. Who is good except God alone? What is goodness except God Himself? God is good means that God is so holy and so perfect that He is to be desired for His own sake. Something that is good is not something that you use for your purpose, for your ends, as a means to something else, as a stepping stone to something else. No, that God is good means that He is to be desired for His own sake. He is to be yearned for. We can think, perhaps, of earthly examples of times and places that we would say, that was good. That was good. Perhaps think of those you love to be with. Perhaps think of those places you love to be in. Perhaps times of Thanksgiving or birthday celebrations or a wedding or Christmas. Times of great and momentous joy. We would say that was good, not because we necessarily got something out of that, but because it was good in and of itself. And how much more the Lord, how much more His dwelling place is to be desired infinitely more. See, all the things of creation, all the good that we see in creation, all that we have that we would say is good and that's good and all of these blessings are good, all of creation, you see, is given to us as a pointer back to God to help us to see the goodness of God reflective of who He is. That we would not settle idolatrously for creation's goodness, but for the goodness of God. Not only is God good, but He is good to His people. The fountain of all blessing. His steadfast love to us is everlasting. His faithfulness is seen generation after generation, constant and unchanging. God never reneging on His promise. As Philippians says, the good work that God started in us, He will complete at the day of Jesus Christ. And so why do we give God thanks? Why are we grateful to God? Why is it not a chore, but it's our very delight? It's our very life. Because God made us, He is our Creator. Because God made us, He is our Savior. Because we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's our covenant Lord. Because God is good. Because God is good. And so we are faithful to God who is good and faithful to us. Because we love God. We love God because He so loved us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, would You help us? Would You tune our hearts and our lives for Your worship? For this kind of life that we see here expressed and exemplified by the psalmist. A life of continual thanksgiving. And Father, we would live reflective lives, not mindlessly, but Father, very mindful and attentive to who You are. That Father, we would bring back to remembrance Your person and Your work. And that Father, filled with the knowledge of Your revelation, Lord, we would be compelled to issue forth in unceasing praise and worship and thanksgiving. That Father, we would seek to live this way and seek the good of our neighbors in this very life as well. Help us, we pray, and hear us for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.